Good morning. My name is Bob. It is a privilege to have you with us this morning as families, as we spend a little bit of our time and remember what Jesus did on the cross on Good Friday. Today, I want to read for you from Luke's Gospel, the account. And so it'll be on the screen. You may or may not be familiar with it. If it helps you to read or just to sit back and to listen, let me read it for you from the Gospel of Luke. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him, that is Jesus, before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and the saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown in prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed, so Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown in prison for insurrection and murder, and for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. As they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him and said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. The Gospel of Luke. Today we come to a Good Friday service, and we're coming to remember the cross of Christ. We're coming to relook at a story familiar to most. And today I want you to just with me bow your heads and say, "Father, Holy Spirit, show me once again, new and afresh today, the meaning of what you've done." Let me pray for you. Father, as we consider the cross, as we come to communion, as we turn our attention to you in these moments and remember what you did for us and why, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would open eyes and hearts and we'd see anew and afresh and respond to you, Lord, and go living life differently because of the truth we encounter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be very quick this morning in what I have to say. And then we're going to have a time where we invite you to respond and we're going to have communion together. The first thing we need to remember today is that Jesus died. If you're new to this whole story, I want you to know that it was in God's plan. It was foretold in the book of Isaiah. There's many prophecies that you can go back and look at. And that it was foretold that he would die. Jesus himself, three different times in the book of Mark, told his disciples not only would he die, but in the three different times he talks to them, he says this, "I'll be delivered into the hands of men," meaning my enemies. "I will be killed or murdered, and it won't be pretty, and I will rise again in 3 days." That Jesus died was not only foretold, but we find it recorded in all four gospel accounts. We find it recorded in secular literature, and the truth is that Jesus did die that day. It's recorded and there for you to look up and to see. Jesus died innocent of any wrongdoing. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, in 1 Peter 2:22, even in Pilate's account where he says, "I find he's done nothing," I find it interesting that someone not guilty and not mounting a defense, someone completely innocent, went willingly to death. He stood in our place and suffered a punishment deserved for us. But Jesus did indeed die innocent. And fourthly, he died willingly. In John 10:17 and 18, in Matthew 26:52 and 54, it talks about his ability to call the angels, his power to kill the enemies, that Jesus chose to allow men to mock him, to abuse him, to nail him to a tree, and to take his life when it was well within his power to prevent it. Jesus died willingly because that was God's plan. Well, let's remember why. It starts with God's wrath. In Romans 1, verses 18 and following, it says, "Mankind is without excuse. that the wrath of God will be revealed against all godlessness, and that we're without excuse because God has indeed revealed himself to us. In Romans 3:23, it says, all fall short of the glory of God, that all have sinned. Now, this is kind of interesting, because we like to look at life on kind of a sliding scale, right? And we have these discussions with people all the time where we compare ourselves to, okay, let's start with Adolf Hitler. I'm quite a bit better than him. Didn't do what he did. And I could compare myself with the guy down the street or the guy that I work with or even somebody else in the church. Or we could say, I didn't. And the Bible says all have sinned and fall short. And it's not a comparison with one another, but it's a standard that God sets for holiness. In fact, it says in Romans 6:23 that the price of our sin or of our falling short is death or eternal separation from God and eternity spent in conscious torment in hell. I'm not making that up. I'm not trying to scare you into anything. I'm saying that is what the Bible says. That's how God revealed it. And in Romans 5, it tells us that the sin that Adam committed because you're born of human DNA is imputed to you. And it says, just as sin came from one man, so we have a problem. That all of you didn't measure up to God's standard, that all of you were born apart from God in your sin, that all of you are deserving of the wrath of God, and there's no explanation, excuse, or comparison that you can use to get out of it. This is why God came up with a plan. Motivated by his love. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God chose someone perfect, someone innocent, someone fully God and fully man. He chose his very own son to die in your place and in mine because he loves you. Romans 5:8-9 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. 1 Timothy 2 says, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth? For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. Because God's wrath must be satisfied, because God loves you and doesn't want you to have to pay that penalty yourself, God took action out of love for you. And in your place, Jesus went to the cross, bearing the wrath of God for your sin and for mine, redeeming you, paying a debt you couldn't pay. We love this idea that we balance a scale. That God's got a measurement somehow, that we pile up enough good works or good intentions or good things, and that somehow when we get there, he weighs this and that and says, you know what? You meant well, you're in. And the Bible says there's one way, one mediator, one way to be redeemed, one way for your sin to be atoned for or covered or removed as far as the east is from the west. And it's through what Jesus Christ did on a cross for you. He redeems you from certain death, granting to you forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Your response to that. Well, many people know this as information. They grew up in Sunday school. They've heard the stories. And here in their head, they know Jesus died for my sin. And they even want to just pray a prayer. But listen to what it says in Romans. You need to believe by faith. In Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so your response is not only to believe by faith and to confess with your mouth, but then to respond in love to God. Two ways that we're going to give you this morning to respond in love. The first, as I'm talking, there's going to be some guys come down and they're going to be passing pieces of paper down the aisle right now. Just a little slip of paper and it looks like this. There's pens and pencils put in your pew racks and you just take it and hold on to it for a minute. Today, as we contemplate the cross and the price that our sin costs, your inner lawyer is going to be going off, right? It's going to be going, yeah, that's all true, but you need to put your name on this, that it's personal for you. While it's true information, the question I have for you is, have you believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth? Have you understood that God went to great lengths for you to be reconciled to him? Have you responded to the invitation of God for your sin to be forgiven and for new life to be started in your heart? And if you have, are you living with guilt and shame that you don't need to live with because Christ died to cover all of that? And so while you think about the cross and while you think about what Jesus endured and while you think about God's love, I want you to think, if this is for you, if this is for me, I want you to do like I've done and just put your name on that piece of paper. And then in a few minutes, the band is going to come to the front and we're going to give you a chance to get up out of your seat as families, as individuals, as friends. There's no pressure if you don't want to. And to come and to physically come to a cross. There'll be somebody here with a tack. I'm told it's fairly soft. And to take that and to say, the nails were driven into Jesus' hands. He gave his life up for Bob. That's for me. He was willing to be publicly mocked. He was willing to be ridiculed. He was willing to allow those against whom he had done no wrong to do grievous harm because he loved you and he wanted you to be restored to your heavenly Father and he wanted your shame to be gone and he wanted your sins to be forgiven and he wanted you to be reconciled and live with freedom. And so today, one way to respond is to put your name on that piece of paper. Now, for some of you, it may be the first time that you've ever publicly acknowledged, or maybe even today you're making the decision, this is for me, that's great. Tell somebody afterwards. Today you might have wandered far from God, and you might be sitting there going, at one time I could put my name down and this was true. And I invite you to reconsider and to put your name down and say, that was for me, and to come, and to breathe a prayer before God, thank you for dying for me. And the band is just going to play. It's going to be a mess. There's going to be people everywhere and kids everywhere. Just get up and come. And when we get you seated back down, we're going to have communion together. And we're going to participate in another way in remembering what God has done for us. Let me pray for you, and the band's going to come. Father, today, as people put their name down and realize it was their sin that you died for, as they, Lord, once again publicly say, this was for me, it was in my place, reveal to them your love, renew in them your hope, minister to them your healing, and Lord, prepare us again as we celebrate your resurrection and talk about what it means to serve a living King. In Jesus' name, amen.